Well, good morning. We're going to be talking about marriage and God's plan for that, and even talking about a tough subject that goes along with that, the fact that sometimes marriages do break up, and just kind of both a challenge and also an offer of grace today. I thought this would be a fun way to just kind of prime the pump and get us kind of laughing and enjoying one another a little bit. Marriage is hard, but it's also something that God gave us for a lot of beautiful purposes. Hit that in just a minute. Couple real quick announcements I just want to encourage you with. First of all, this isn't an announcement. It's just something I was sitting up here thinking while Eric and the guys and Christina, and they're up here leading worship this morning. I just got to thinking back in the old days. Some of y'all been with us for a while, how when Nick would tell me that he was leaving for a weekend, I would grab him by the legs and cry, saying, please don't go, please don't go. Because we just, you know, it was hard to get together more than just maybe one person who could play. God has blessed us so much in the last couple of years. It's just really cool to see how God has brought new people into our body to fill needs. And not just here, but in all kinds of places. It's just really beautiful to see how God has grown his church here with people with gifts and talents and abilities. I'm thankful for that. And so this was cool this morning to see a lot of our leadership say, hey, we're going to the lake or wherever, to Chicago or wherever they're going, suffering for Jesus, of course. But to know that God has sent us other people who do a wonderful job. And we can go on and do church and worship and all that. You also heard Terry announce and share with you about the kids' clubs. I want to encourage you, and I stepped out, headed back this way, so she may have already mentioned this, but if she didn't, I'll say it tonight, We're going to do something tonight that will help us with that. We need a lot of people. So if you can give a couple hours tonight or an hour tonight, the youth are going to come help us. This is going to be their youth group meeting tonight. But we need more people. Basically, what we're going to do is we're going to take little bags that have a flyer about the kids' club and a little bit of candy so the kids will go, yay, candy. And they'll get all hyped up on sugar and start bouncing off the walls. And then mom and dad will go, whatever we can do to get you out of the house, we will do that. And see, then they'll come to kids' club, right? You're supposed to laugh at that. That was funny. But we're going to go around and hit the neighborhoods tonight. We're also going to do it next week, the neighborhoods that we have kids' clubs coming this week. Because the last thing we want to do is do everything right to have a kids' club and do nothing to let people know we're having it. So tonight's just take a walk for Jesus night. Just show up. We'll give you a package. We'll give you a map and say, hit this neighborhood with your family or with a few friends or all that kind of stuff. What we're going to ask you to do is go around, just hand these out. And then as you do it, we're just going to encourage you to pray for the houses you go by. To prayer walk a neighborhood while you hand out door hangers, hand out information about these kids' clubs, just to help us prime the pump and let people know that we are doing this. All right, so I think we'll meet up. Does Bulletin say 6 o'clock? Yes. 6 o'clock tonight. Meet up here at the high school front parking lot. We will not make you wind all the way around God's green earth to get here. We'll just meet in the front, okay? We will go take a walk for Jesus tonight, get the word out about these kids' clubs. It's a great way for us to reach our neighborhoods and just to connect to people. And it was really beautiful this week as we built some relationships with people here in the Eureka area and neighborhoods that we don't have anybody living in from our church yet. And so it's a really cool, really awesome deal. Marriage is a challenge, but it's also a beautiful thing. And I know that as I speak, there's a lot of you here who are single, and the challenge of figuring out what this looks like in your life, even today, may be even hard for you. Some of you have walked through a broken marriage, and as you listen this morning to the words of Jesus, understand that there is a challenge here that is holding up something beautiful, but that doesn't mean on this day you can't get a fresh start. And just find beauty and grace and the gospel in your lives and find deep forgiveness and deep hope. Some of you have walked through difficulties in a marriage you're in, and the challenge for you is to listen to the words of Jesus and come to the point where you say, listen, what I want to do with my life is to live for the glory of God, and I've got to figure out what that looks like in the situation he's put me in. But wherever you're at this morning, I think this will speak to you and give a challenge to you. At the end of the message, I'm actually going to come back and speak to each one of those groups again in a different level. But as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about the music that we sing, right? And how we change both our attitudes and ideas about music that has to do with love and, you know, relationships. And you remember, if you're my age, and especially if you're married, there was a point in time where you sang these songs to your fiance, girlfriend, boyfriend, whoever it is, and you sang them and your heart just melted. I remember like when I was growing up and into my, you know, late high school adult years, one of those songs that just kept playing on the radio was Longer by Dan Fogelberg. You guys remember that? Longer than, I'll stop singing right now, but you know, I used to sing it to my wife and I kept, when she was my, you know, fiance or girlfriend, I couldn't figure out why she just had this blank stare in her face. I thought it would reach deeper in her soul. And then I started listening to myself. I went, oh, okay, I get it. But you sing that, you know, you remember singing that and you're just like, oh, this is so mushy. This is so us. And you had these songs that you're just like, that's our song. And now you hear the same song and you go, what were we thinking? That is so cheesy and so corny. And so I got to thinking about like the soundtrack of our lives and how songs are put together that kind of sing wherever we're at. And looked some of these up. I actually found a website that said the top 100 marriage, love, and divorce songs, okay? And so I pulled a few of these because I think we'll all resonate with at least one or two of these. Of course, I mentioned Longer, and I'm sure there's a contemporary version for all of you young people that you're all singing going, oh, you have the stars in your eyes. And when you're 40-something, you'll listen to that song, you'll go, really? That was so idealistic. It is a lot harder than I thought it was, okay? Not that you can't live that out. It's just, I don't know, something about it. And then, you know, the old Dixie Cups song. I didn't even know the name of this band. Remember the song Chapel of Love, going to the chapel and we're... See, very good. Thank you for filling that in so I can stop. You know, then you hit that point, you're just like, okay, we're going to get married. You find songs that are just... Now, at our wedding, we were really stupid. We thought people really wanted to come to our wedding. We didn't realize that when you send out an invitation to a wedding, people feel obligated and they have to show up. And so we thought they wanted to be there and they were going to enjoy the show. We, believe it or not, we had 7 songs in our wedding. Our wedding was 1 hour and 20 minutes long. We look back at that, we're like, what were we doing? So if you ever come to me for like counseling, you're going to get married and I'm going to lead the wedding, what I'm going to tell you is 2 songs, get the people out of there as fast as we can, get them cake and get them home. And all God's people said, amen. That's right. I mean, you know, we had 7 songs. Now, part of the reason we had 7 songs is because we were at Missouri Baptist University or college then, and we were friends with all the people that were part of this group that sang. We felt like we had to get all of them on stage. You know, by the time people hit the receiving line, they were like, can we just go home, please? And then to make matters worse, you know, you do the video. Have you ever seen on America's Funniest Home Videos where they're videotaping people and they give them a microphone? My grandma literally did the thing where she put it to her head like a phone. Mike and Heidi. But the highlight of our wedding is that we did have a bridesmaid pass out cold. Middle of the wedding, we have it on video. This is God's honest truth. Middle of the wedding, this bridesmaid, we had our bridesmaids and groomsmen stand next to each other instead of splitting on the stage. So she looks at him, and you can see the words in her mouth, I think I'm going to pass out. And then she fell the other way. Now, if you're ever a bridesmaid and you're good, like you lock your knees and pass out, fall towards the dude, okay? Because she hit the ground and bounced, and her eyes were rolling around her head. And we're like, okay, what do we do now? True story. I'm not making this up. Okay. Really happened. Honest truth. But Chapel of Love. And then, you know, I thought this is an Ike and Tina Turner song. They sang the song, I Think It's Gonna Work Out Fine. Not so much. Of course, I never heard of this song, but there's a lady named Amy Rigby. Anybody ever heard of the musician Amy Rigby? She's got a song. The title of the song is Are We Ever Gonna Have Sex Again? Sometimes that is the story of your life, I guess. I don't know. And then Tammy Wynette, that's D-I-V-O-R-C-E. You know, we sing that song. And then we take it one step further, and George Strait sang All My Exes Live in Texas, and that's why I hang my hat in Tennessee. Yeah. And, you know, this, but what goes on is this is just kind of our culture. We kind of live in a culture where... marriage and family issues are so turned upside down and so mixed up and all that kind of stuff. And really the goal is to end up where the Michael Jackson song, The Way You Make Me Feel, is the story of your life, right? It's my ringtone for my wife, The Way You Make Me Feel, you know, and really turn me on. You knock me off of my seat, baby. I still like singing that about my wife, and I like her to know that's the way I feel. I know, I'm sounding really cheesy, right? See, there you go. But when you wrestle with marriage and family issues, the truth of the matter is that God has a really cool design and really wants his people to experience fullness in their lives and joy and beauty. That happens for us when we live our lives for the glory of God. And God gave us marriage first and foremost to demonstrate his glory. What we think is God gave us marriage first and foremost to make us happy. And then when we have those moments where we're not happy, we think, okay, this isn't what it was supposed to be. It's not working out. But there's something much deeper and much more beautiful going on in our lives and in marriage that we are called to something so much more beautiful. Now, our mindset is we go, okay, but see, Jesus spoke during a time where, you know, things were totally different. He doesn't get the way our lives are. We live in a, you know, our world is just like totally messing marriage up and nobody stays married. And, you know, when we see a royal wedding, we all want to watch it. But then the minute the wedding's over, it's like we're going to gamble and take bets on when does it break up. And, you know, we watch celebrity marriages just kind of fall apart. Recently, Time Magazine did an article, cover article called Who Needs Marriage? And it was raising the question, is marriage being changed so much that our culture doesn't need it anymore? A recent study in the state of California said that the average, what we would call the traditional family, which is, you know, husband, wife, kids living in the same household, is down to about 27% in California. And that's actually a drop in 10 years of 10%. We live in a culture, it's changing. We kind of think, well, then the Bible speaks into that and the Bible just doesn't get our culture. We need to kind of contemporize things. We need to figure things out. But when you start studying the Bible, what you will find out is the problems that exist in marriage today have always existed and they have always had struggles. And there's always been debate among the people of God over how to interact with marriage. And here's what's really interesting as we look at this. When the question is posed to Jesus, Jesus is the one who has the harshest or the most direct stand on this. In fact, we're going to read about marriage in Mark chapter 10. We're studying through the book of Mark, and we're coming to a passage where he is literally quizzed, he's questioned about marriage and divorce. And we're going to find out he actually is moving, and we're going to find out he's in the region of Judea. He is now in a region where this has come front and center just recently. And here's kind of what's going on. As Jesus answers the question that he's going to get posed about marriage and divorce, there, first of all, is one person who kind of has set the agenda, but there's also a number of schools of thought among the religious folks. So, first of all, in this region, there was a guy named, or is a guy named Herod Antipas. And while we studied through Mark, we've met him, okay? Herod Antipas came to front and center because he divorced his wife, hooked up with his brother's wife. So she ditched her husband. They started hanging out together. One night at a party, he got all his friends drunk, and his girlfriend's daughter came out and did a striptease for him. And he got so turned on by watching his stepdaughter kind of that he promised her anything, and she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and he did it. Okay? And so here's kind of the guy who's setting the agenda in the culture. He is the ruler. He's the guy in charge. He's the guy, you know, who that all the paparazzi are running around, and I guess they're even bugging his cell phone and all that kind of stuff. And the guy who is setting the agenda in the culture, this is who he is. But alongside of that, there were several religious groups who kind of went to the Old Testament and kind of figured out, what does the Bible say? What does it deal with? How does it give us permission to do this, that, and the other? And there were three basic schools of thought. The school of Shammai, these are all Hebrew teachers, Hebrew rabbis. The school of Shammai said that you could only get divorced in the case of adultery. If there's been sexual sin. But then once adultery has taken place, you have to get divorced. It's just no questions asked. If that's happened, you find out she's got to go. The second school of thought is the school of Hillel, who says you can divorce her for almost any reason, even if she ruins your favorite food. So like if she comes out and she burns your hot dog, throw her out. Now, I would never have that trouble because my wife's the best cook in the world, so. I was like, that's pathetic. Cut it out. The third school of thought was the school of Akiba, another Hebrew rabbi, and his school said if she found somebody who was fairer or better looking. How would you like that? Pastor, what does the Bible say about marriage? Find somebody sexier, move on. But see, what I'm trying to show you is that we think this is just us. It's not. When this question is asked of Jesus, I am sure there are people from all these schools. And there was a debate that was going on that actually showed up in the weeks of the works of Josephus, who is a historian that is not he was not a Bible guy or a Christian historian. He was a Jewish historian. And when he wrote his history, he wrote this in and told us that this was one of the ongoing theological debates, that divorce was a problem. And in the Roman Empire, so you have Jewish people, but Mark is writing to Romans. In the Roman Empire, divorce was probably even more rampant than it is in our own culture. And the ideas of living together and even some of the other issues that come up when you discuss marriage in Roman culture were just part of the way they lived. And in the midst of this, Jesus calls his people to something radically different. And that's what I want you to get out of this. If you're married, if you're not, even if you've gone through a divorce, hear the call of the gospel is something that is radically different. Way too often, instead of being the light, we just keep shouting at the darkness. This is what happens, I think, a lot of times in Christianity, that the Bible calls us to something and it says, you, people of God, live for the glory of God so that you become light. But rather than seeing this something that should be transforming us so that we're different from the culture, we're just screaming at the culture because they don't live up to standards that are in the Bible. And so when you walk away from here, don't go with more ammo for your unchurched, disconnected, far from God neighbors who may not be living under God's plan. Figure out what it means to let the gospel transform you so that the most important person God has put in your life for that, you pursue what he has for you, okay? And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 10, page 721, 722 in our Bible. If you don't have a Bible, pass them down. Make sure everybody gets one. And let's look at what Jesus says as he has this conversation about marriage and divorce with these religious leaders who, like I said, probably all three schools are represented, but there's a little phrase that says they came to test him. There is a little bit of the idea of where he is, that they're trying to get Jesus to call out Herod Antipas too, where if they can get Jesus to call out Herod Antipas, Herod will come get him and do the same thing to him. So Jesus, they think they have Jesus in this pickle where he can't win. And Mark doesn't do it as much, but if you study the Gospels, the religious leaders who don't like Jesus come at him with all kinds of questions, thinking they can throw a question out that will get him in trouble with either the crowds or have him say something that they can go after him for. And every time Jesus answers, they walk away frustrated because he flips the tables on them every time and exposes their idolatry and the brokenness of their system. That's what happens here. So Mark chapter 10, begin with verse 1. He says he left there and he went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, he left there. We have motion language here. Here's what's going on. If you've been with us, you may have already picked up on this. What's happening is the first half of Mark is about Jesus' ministry, and it's just kind of around these cities and around this lake in northern Israel. But in Mark chapter 9, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the true King. We are putting our trust in you. And the Bible tells us that from that point, Mark is pointing this out, from that point, Jesus has an agenda, and that agenda is to get to Jerusalem where he will die for our sins, for our brokenness, even for our divorces and our messed up marriages and our other failures in this area. Jesus is going to give his life to offer forgiveness and hope. And so he is moving that direction. That's what the language here is trying to communicate. He is moving that direction. And it says, crowds gathered him again and again as he had the custom he taught them. And it says, and the Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Simple question. Can they do that? He answered them, what did Moses command you? Now, this is out of, we're going to look at this in just a few minutes, out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses gives instructions on how to deal with a divorce. Okay, we'll talk about what's going on there even as Jesus explains it. It says, they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And at the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if he divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And so Jesus speaks here. And listen, Jesus' stance is actually more narrow than any of the religious schools. It's more focused on something greater. Instead of just being legalistic or just being free and do whatever you want, Jesus takes the stance and says, there is something more going on here as they raise the question. I was thinking about this, thinking, how can I illustrate this? And I got to thinking about a great movie, The Sandlot. You know the movie, The Sandlot, where the whole movie's about this boy who grows up playing baseball with some friends, and his dad has a Babe Ruth signed baseball, real baseball signed by Babe Ruth. And he does not value that enough because he doesn't really understand what it is, okay? And so one day, they don't have baseballs to play with. He runs home, grabs that baseball out of his stepdad's office, runs back, and they play with it, and he hits it over the fence, hits a home run into this yard where there's this giant dog that they're all afraid of, and the dog ends up chewing on the baseball and all this kind of stuff. And they know, once he explains to them what's going on, that, you know, it was a ball signed by Babe Ruth, the whole group of guys goes nuts, and they realize they got to try to get that ball back. And the rest of the movie is kind of like that. But what they do is they run and they buy a baseball and they just scribble the name Babe Ruth on that baseball and they put it back in the dad's trophy case and the little thing that holds the baseball, hoping that as people walk by and just look at it, nobody will notice that it's a fake one that's worthless, it has no value. And I was thinking about, you know, what is going on in the Bible when the Bible wrestles with marriage, even in this passage where Jesus talks about marriage. And the tendency for all of us is to see what it looks like the Bible is against. I think one of the things that we need to realize is that the Bible is actually for something else, and it realizes that when we undervalue what is of amazing value and replace it with something else and think that works, the outcome is it never goes well. It always ends up broken and twisted because God is exalting something as beautiful and we replace it for something that we think in our lives is going to work. It just doesn't. And part of what's going on here is we need to realize that marriage is this Babe Ruth baseball, the real one. We often think, okay, it's not worth as much as it is and we'll take it and just we'll play baseball with it instead of putting it in a place where it's honored and valued. And then when it doesn't work out the way we think it should, we'll just replace it with something else thinking that will work. And what the Bible is doing is it's trying to say, let's not get so wrapped up in what we're against. Let's lift up what the Bible is for because it creates beauty in God's people when that happens. And in this passage, there are several things that happen. And what I want to do is I just want to walk through what it says to us about marriage. And the outline is this morning is going to be pretty simple, nice and alliterated, all starting with P so you can remember. But we're going to talk about the purpose of marriage, the problem of marriage, and the plan for marriage, okay? And first of all, I want to show you in the middle of this, the purpose of marriage. I'm going to like deal with the text a little bit backwards. I'm going to jump to the middle verses and then come back to the question. Because they ask Jesus, they say, is it okay to divorce your wife? And rather than debating them deeply about that, he runs to the ultimate purpose. They want to go to Moses. Jesus goes to creation. Which, by the way, every time in the Bible really wrestles deeply with marriage. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and it deals with the original story of God's purpose for a man and a wife, two people living together in this beautiful relationship. And so the purpose for marriage. Now look at verses 5 through 9 again. And just look at what he says. He says, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment, but from the beginning of creation. See, he goes beyond Moses back to the beginning. God's purpose, God's plan. It says, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Look at a couple things he says. First of all, he says he made them male and female. We are different. Men and women are different. Just think about this, okay? On Saturday morning on Channel 11, they still play the Three Stooges. Why? Every woman looks at that and goes, I don't know. Every man looks at it and says, because it's the best show that's ever really been on TV. We are different. We are wired different. We are created different. Listen, you are not going to be compatible with your wife or your husband. Okay, if you're like trying to find somebody that you're compatible with, it is not going to happen. We are wired differently. We are made differently. You know, a lot of times the most popular reason for divorce is that we, you know, irreconcilable differences, we were incompatible. Yes, you were created that way. You were created to be different, and you were created to have different roles and different purposes in marriage. The beauty is when two people are different, come together, and are transformed by the power of the gospel in such a way that it's the fusion of two different people. That's beautiful. But we're different. Men function on the level that we think about function. Women are ultimately thinking form. And so, guys, we live our life function over form. Our wives tend to live their lives form over function. This is why when you walk into any room in the house, there is this tension because, like, especially going to the living room, my house. Going to the living room, there is a TV. The entire room is about, can you see the TV? That's function. And then I go away for a week, and my wife has moved all the furniture, and the TV's backwards. But she's gotten to move the furniture. She feels much better about her life because it just feels better. It was getting stale. No guy ever walks in a room that has a TV and goes, this room is getting stale. It's never happened. Okay? We're kind of dealing with this. We're kind of thinking about replacing our TV. We have a tube TV. And we're, you know, God has blessed us with a little bit of extra money from a couple sources. And we're like, all right, it's time to get a TV. Here's what I found out. My $600 to $800 TV is going to end up costing me about $3,000 because we got to put about a $1,500 worth of shelves in just to make that happen. Just put the TV on the wall. But see, form over function, we're different. We're wired differently. And what happens is that it's the beauty of bringing that together in this one flesh relationship that is the incredible thing about marriage. And so here's, look at what he says. We're different, male and female. God created them. That is a quote from Genesis chapter 1:27, where it says, God made us in his image. And then it says, male and female, he created them. Now listen, this is what's happening in Genesis 1. God makes everything, and every time he makes everything, he goes, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he makes humans, and he makes them, and you know, yes, animals are male and female, but when he makes humans, he's saying something about this. And this is what he's saying. He's saying in a very real way, you as an individual, you are created in the image of God. Fully, holy, there's something amazing about you in creation. But there is also something that is longing for relationship where the beauty of the image of God is multiplied when that is lived in deep relationship. And so in Genesis chapter 2, where it retells the story of the creation of the first two people, Adam is in the garden and God for the first time makes a statement. He says, it is not good. All through the first chapter of Genesis, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he makes Adam, and then he says it's not good. And what he says is it's not good for man to be alone. And the reason is he knows we would never ask for directions. Truth of the matter is, what's going on here is he's saying that while you, Adam, are created in the image of God, fully and holy, there is something incomplete about the design without somebody who comes alongside of you. And there is, in this, God performs the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And what Jesus quotes is what God said about man and woman in that marriage. And look at what he says, chapter 10. He says, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That's a direct quote of the phrase in Genesis 2, where God says that to Adam, which is really weird because Adam doesn't have a mom or a dad. But he's setting a course for what marriage should look like. And there is a leaving, which means I grew up in my parents' household. They were responsible for me and I was responsible to them. But there's a point where you leave that, and then it says you cleave. You are united. You are bound. You are connected to your spouse. It says, leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The word hold fast there is a word in the original language that means to be glued. If you're here this morning with your spouse, look him right in the eye and say, baby, I'm stuck on you. You are glued. There is a sense in which there is a, the Bible presents this mingling of souls that is beauty as two people come together living in a relationship that is, it is sex, it is sexual, but it's more than that. There is beauty in this, and there is a binding together. And then he goes on to say, therefore a man, father will hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, here's what's happening. What this phrase is telling us what marriage, ultimately the picture of marriage is there for. Because if you are married, your marriage is more than just about you two. We tend to think, okay, we sing the songs longer than, you're hot, you know, I'm going to stay with you forever, and marriage is just about me and you. And the Bible over and over and over again says, no, it's not. There's something much deeper. There is a mystery going on here that is being pictured in your relationship. And that mystery has two images it's trying to present. And the first one is the image of God as Trinity. Now watch this. Our theology, our understanding of the Bible says there is one God in three persons. And there is this crazy mystery how three can be one. And what God has done is God has taken that theological truth and given us a tangible picture on earth of what that might look like as two who are distinct and different are no longer two but one. And so the idea, and then you see, you add kids to the mix, and there is this whole idea of family where you have what images. I'm not saying we are the Trinity. I'm saying we image something that is so much bigger. And then you go from there, and the New Testament starts using language like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul is talking to them and explaining marriage, he goes into his discussion about marriage, and next thing you know, he's talking about Jesus' love for his people and how Jesus would never leave his people, and he died for his people, gave his life for them. And then it's almost like Paul goes, okay, I got off track here. I'm really talking about marriage, but really marriage is not about marriage. It is a picture of Jesus and the way he loves his people. And the reason the Bible says, you know, why is divorce such a big deal? Because Jesus is married to his people and he would never leave them. And we become a picture of that. And so you got to know, if you're married here this morning, if you're not, if you're single and you're still like, all right, somewhere out there is that guy and I'm waiting for him and or that girl and someday I'll meet her. Or if you're kind of, you know, you're close to somebody and you're dating, you need to know going into it that the idea of marriage, this covenant relationship, is about more than just the two of you. It is about the glory of God. And one of the clearest way that God demonstrates his glory is by making two people one. And that's amazing. But here's what goes on in this passage and everywhere else. We need to realize that marriage in the scriptures is rooted in creation. That Jesus and everybody else, or everywhere else where you find marriage dealt with deeply, is going to run back to this. But it's wrecked in the fall. That what happens is that Adam and Eve are the first two, and you and me are the next ones who say, well, that's all well and good, but I don't want to live for the glory of another. I want to live for myself. And when sin enters, this selfish, narcissistic brokenness that is in our lives entered into who we are, it wrecked every relationship. And this is why, husband and wives, it's hard, because now you have two people created in the image of God who God is making one, but those two people are also broken, hard-hearted, hurting people who bring all their pain and their emotion and their self-absorption into the relationship, and that causes all kinds of mess. And so the world around us, that's where they are. They're people created in the image of God. There is something on, it's why people in Hollywood who will stand up and just badmouth marriage will turn around and get married. There's something on the inside of them goes, I really, this level of love, I really need this. I'm created for this. I really need to find somebody who loves me on that level. And they keep going after. And so you just hear all these celebrity marriages and they end up being big deals. But the bottom line is because they're broken people who don't have redemption, they don't know how to make heads or tails of this. But this is what God is trying to do in the midst of this. God is saving people. And when those people are married or about to get married, what God wants to do is he wants to restore our marriages. And so it's rooted in creation and it's wrecked because of the fall. But what we find is that it's redeemed in the gospel. That God can give you a new heart and a fresh start and a way to come into a relationship where you'll never be perfect in this. But all of a sudden, two people are pursuing Jesus together and the gospel's transforming their lives. And the beauty that is there is just amazing. And so it says here, the text says, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart, let no man pull apart. The reason Jesus says that is that there is something beautiful and mysterious when two people look at each other and say, I do. God also joins in that conversation and says, me too. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, I think I married the wrong person. The answer is, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. God stepped into your commitment and agreed that two people should become one. Now, sometimes that gets broken. We're going to talk about that in just a minute as they raise a question. But the first thing, before we ever talk about, okay, what happens when it breaks up, we need to say, what is the ultimate purpose? And if all we say is just two people who love each other and God wants us to be in love and wants us to be happy, and therefore we shouldn't get divorced because it doesn't make us happy, we're never going to have a good discussion about marriage. But when you understand that the purpose of marriage is for God to present this beautiful picture of the Trinity, this picture of Christ and his church, and to hold you up as something beautiful, and you live for his glory, happiness is a byproduct. Joy is a byproduct. So many times we think, I'm not happy in this marriage, and if I just had somebody different, you won't be happy in the next one either. How many stories do we have to prove that to us? What is going to give you peace and joy in life? Followers of Jesus, what's the answer to that? Jesus is going to give you peace and joy in life. And when you find wholeness in Christ, you're going to learn how to love your husband or wife in a different way because the love of Christ is now going to have an object in this earth to demonstrate itself to. You were created to love and be loved like that. And the person you are married to can be that person. But what about divorce? How does marriage get broken? The second thing is the problem for marriage. And real quick, verses 2-5. It says, Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, is it lawful a man to divorce his wife? And he answered, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. So the quiz is actually a Bible quiz. Is it okay? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, where in Deuteronomy chapter 24, go ahead and put it up here. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife? Then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring the sin upon the land that is the Lord your God's giving you for an inheritance. Now, that's a really weird passage. What's going on? Well, first of all, it looks like Moses is giving them permission to divorce. And that's the way these guys were interpreting it because they like to be able to come up with all kinds of solutions and all this kind of stuff. And what's really going on here is that there's this command. If you're married to a woman and you give her a certificate of divorce, so let's deal with that. What's a certificate of divorce? It is not divorce papers. In Israel, the law of God really kind of makes this clear, and Jesus kind of plays on this, that You're not supposed to get divorced. And if adultery happens, that's a different issue. But if a wife, if you send your wife away, if you divorce your wife and she didn't commit adultery, the command here is you need to give her papers. You need to give her a document that says it's not because she was unfaithful. I just didn't like her. And it frees her to live in the community and to be remarried without the stigma, you know, the scarlet letter, per se, okay? And so then if that she lives with another guy and like all of a sudden you end up with a string of broken relationships, the command here is that the first guy can't remarry his wife after she's been married again. Now, question is that binding? And there's a lot of debate over this, but here's one of the things that's going on and the big issue here. What this passage actually addressed is caring for women in that culture. We have a tendency, like you'll hear this every once in a while, that, well, I just don't believe in the Bible, it oppresses women. And if you really want to roll up your sleeves and study it, here's what's going on in the Bible. The Bible speaks to people where they are. And it is always, always two steps ahead of the culture in all human rights issues. And it is calling people to live and see everybody around them as created in the image of God. And what this is protecting is if a guy goes, I don't like you anymore, and I'm just going to throw you out, she now is an outcast, and her only option in life is to turn tricks for a living or to live as a slave. That's it. Because a woman who is thrown out of a house, and everybody thinks, well, it's because of adultery, because of the culture. Now, a dude could do it and get away with it. A woman does it, and she is now seen as an outcast, and her only hope is to become a prostitute. And what this is doing is taking care of women who men trample on. Because men are pigs. Okay? Now, here's what happens in the passage. They say, Moses gave permission. And this is like saying, well, there's a guy who is going to become an airline pilot, and he's reading through the manual on how to be how to fly airplanes, and he comes to the page that talks about crash landings. And then the next day he jumps in the airplane and the guy who's the instructor with him, who's teaching him how to fly a plane is with him, and he just pushes the thing straight forward and nosedives for the earth. And the guy's like, what are you doing? He said, well, I just read the chapter on how to do crash landings. I've got to do that. And the guy looks at him and goes, wait a minute. No. That chapter is there not so that you will crash the plane. That chapter is there so that if it does happen, you kind of know what to do. But we don't practice this one, okay? That's what's going on in the passage. That's what Jesus is functionally saying to him. Moses gave that to you because he knew men are pigs. You're hard-hearted. You're self-absorbed. You think the world revolves around you. And when your wife doesn't treat you this way, you treat them like dirt. The issue is not Moses giving you permission to divorce. The issue is because Moses knew you would, and he's keeping you from treating women just horribly. That's the issue. And then Jesus runs to the issue of creation here. And so the bottom line is that ultimately marriage is wrecked because of hardness of heart. That's the key phrase. Why do marriages break up? Because one or both people are stubborn, sinful, broken people who needs the gospel but chooses to rebel against what the gospel calls. And so there's hardship, and divorce sometimes does happen out of this. You know, we were just at a thing recently. We heard about a couple who'd been married for 50 years. And he's a pastor. They're in ministry. And after 50 years of being married, they were going to throw a big party. And the wife said, don't you dare throw a party. Because if you throw a party for our 50th, I'm going to stand up and tell everybody what our marriage is really like. That broke my heart. Marriage, it's hard. Two broken people who think they have the world right, who aren't deeply experiencing the gospel themselves, and we struggle. You know, and when you sit with people, and, you know, I teach at Missouri Baptist, and just as I present the gospel, I hear all kinds of people who are hurting and broken, and whose husbands did, or wives, but especially there's this one lady who her husband just did crazy things to ruin her. Now, the reason I heard it is because she was telling her testimony of how Christ found her out of that and saved her. And that's beautiful, but it's hard. And sometimes the hardness of heart of people leads to these shipwrecks. But the Bible says that's not what what Jesus and the Bible's trying to hold up. It's trying to hold up something much more beautiful. And so the problem in marriage is ultimately me. It's you. And as the Bible starts laying this out, it starts telling us that there are certain situations where not, it's not God's best, but divorce does happen. But those situations are very slim. And we as Christians need to realize this, that first of all, the Bible does allow divorce when adultery has taken place. Allow, not command. It does allow if the union has been so broken by the hardness of heart of one of the people that they have literally violated everything that the marriage represents, it does allow for a person to say, I can love you because the gospel commands us, but I can't go on as one flesh union. But the Bible itself and me myself personally have stories, not me personally with Heidi, me myself and friends that were very close have watched people who were deeply wounded by adultery who chose to walk back into that relationship and see the gospel transform them beautifully. The other situation that the Bible says is in 1 Corinthians, and that is when a person becomes a follower of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, the other person in a relationship says, I don't like your faith and I can't stay with you, and they leave. Now here's a command. If you are a Christian and you are married to somebody who is not, the clear command of Scripture is to live for the glory of God, to be holy, to be different, and stay in the relationship. But if that person leaves, heard a story as somebody was talking about this, they said there's this woman and man, and they had this, you know, friends with benefits kind of marriage relationship where they could, you know, go to a party and hook up with whoever they wanted to and come back and do all kinds of just crazy stuff. And she met Jesus and went, I can't live this way anymore. And literally she looked at her husband and said, I am not going to force you to change, but I'm different. And his response to her was, you're not the woman I married, I'm out. And he's right, she wasn't the woman he married. And he left. And what the Bible says in that situation, those situations, the Bible gives permission for that divorce to take place and gives freedom now to the person who was divorced to remarry. But beyond that, the Bible says don't stay in the relationship. And if the relationship breaks up, the command of Scripture is to stay in a position as a Christian person to allow for reconciliation as long as you can. Now, if the other spouse remarries, that situation's over. But until such time, the goal is that to live for God's purpose is to hang in there as long as you can and allow the hope for redemption, repentance, restoration in that other person. Now, here's the deal. This morning, I've got about 2 hours of stuff that I would like to share with you. I can't do that. And I don't want to be in this passage for 8 weeks because right now, one shot at marriage and divorce is about good. Okay, and we'll keep moving. But I also want to be clear. And so your elders are working on a document. It's almost done. And hopefully this week we will be posting on a blog that is literally a position paper from your elders on this topic with very detailed explanation of these passages, how they apply to us, and how we will respond lovingly, driven by the principles of Scripture, to lovingly help people walk through brokenness in marriage. Okay? And so I just want to encourage you, once that's up, go read it. If you have questions, give us a call. Let's talk about it. But the goal as a church is to say we want to live for what Christ has lifted up as beautiful, okay? Which leads us to the last thing really quickly is then the plan. How do we deal with this? And it begins just by realizing that we think the greatest goal of life is to be happy. I want to tell you that the greatest call of life is to be holy, which means that God's purpose in everything that's happening in our lives is to make us more like Jesus, okay? Well, if God is going to make us more like Jesus, marriage is part of it. So here's the deal. Your spouse, God put that person in your life to make you more like Jesus, all right? So look at your spouse and say, God put you in my life to make me more like Jesus, and you are doing a great job of it. That's God's goal. So let me real quick speak to a few different groups of people and just give you some thoughts, okay? And the first group of people I want to speak to is those of you who are actually married. And here's the deal, very simply. First of all, pursue Jesus together. Figure out what it looks like to pray together, to read the Scripture together, to be in church together, all those things. Pursue Jesus together. And then pursue each other. Dudes, if you have not taken your wife out on a date and since like it got over 75 degrees, repent, make a plan this week, and get her out of the house with no kids. Take her somewhere where she will look you in the eyes and go, you are awesome. And plan the whole thing. I mean, I'm just telling you, guys, you will win. Like, for my wife, if I look at her and say, all right, Friday night, 5 o'clock, be ready, which I know means we'll leave at about 5:45 because men and women are different, but 5 o'clock, be ready. I want you in that dress with those shoes. And she will look at me and go, but they don't match. And I will go, I don't care. I choose. Wear them anyway. And I plan a date from start to finish for her. It speaks deeply into her soul. We so often get married and quit dating. Don't date your spouse. Pursue each other. Pursue Jesus together. All right, single. If you're here and you are not married, hold up God's best and don't let anything in your life that would keep you from that. Which means we only date people who love Jesus. That we're careful about dating when our heart's not ready. There's a passage in Song of Solomon that talks about awakening love before it's ready. That we only date people that we really believe could be a possibility to marry. I could go on and on about this. I'll just leave it. Make a decision now, whether you're 12 or 25 or 75, that you're going to see marriage as this and that you're only going to pursue relationships and pursue stuff in your life that will take you there. All right. Third group of people I want to talk to real quickly are those who have been divorced. I know in our congregation, there's people who have walked through divorce and you've had brokenness and hardship and pain in your life. And I just want to tell you that as the Bible gives us this passages, it doesn't do it outside the gospel, which means forgiveness and hope are beautiful, and Christ can restore your heart. But I also tell you as you walk through this to wrestle deeply of what forgiveness and reconciliation, all that means, even with the person who hurt you. And figure out how the gospel speaks to you loving, maybe not back in a marriage relationship, maybe, but loving that person the way Christ loves you. And the last group of people I want to talk to just real quick are those who are in a place in your marriage where it's just hard. And where you're just like, I don't know. I just don't know. My challenge to you this morning is get help. Give me a call. Let's go have a cup of coffee. Let's get you into some kind of relationship where you can walk through either Christian counseling or some other process that will help you figure out what it looks like to love your spouse with the gospel type of love and allow Christ to be the beauty that he promises he will be when we live for his glory in our relationships. Don't let it flame out. Don't let it crash. Find a way to listen to Jesus and to live for his glory. Now, we start with a video. I'm going to close this sermon with a video that I just thought was so cute and so beautiful. You're going to hear testimonies of people who've been married over 50 years. And after that's done, I'm going to come out and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing to Jesus some more. But I want you to check out the screens and watch this. Isn't that beautiful? Love that. Here's what happens. When the gospel enters a people and they live for his glory, whatever the situation is, but especially in marriage, after a while, it will start producing in them some beauty that then all of a sudden people around will notice. I heard about this from our team in Ecuador. As they talked about what was happening in that church, in that culture, nobody gets married. Everybody lives together. And so you end up with families who have, they're living together, but they used to live with this guy, and he used to live with that girl, and he's got this kid, and she's got that kid. And even while they were together, she went with that guy and has a kid from this. I mean, it's just that kind of stuff. And what's happening, and they told me very specifically about one family who literally, as the gospel speaks in their lives, they said, all right, here's what we need to do. We need to go and do a covenant where we enter, stand before God and say, we're in rest of our lives, just me and her. And at the same time they did this, they held a marriage / adoption service where they said, not only are we in a relationship, but every one of our children is now ours. We're one family, one flesh. And the culture in Ecuador is going, why? Why are they different? And the answer is that anytime we pursue the gospel, all of a sudden the best will rise, we will become light, and even in our culture, as we live for Jesus, our marriages will begin to have the flavor of Christ, and people will go, something different in that household. And it's beautiful. And so what I want to do before we sing, I want to pray for us. If you're here with your wife, your spouse, grab her hand. Okay? If you're not, or your husband's not here, just for the next moment, just pray with me for your spouse. If you're in the middle of a hard situation, right now as I pray, you just pray together and say, God, we're going to see this through, and we're going to do whatever it takes. If you're here this morning and this has been hard, use this time just to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you to work out the hurts and the pains. And those of you here who are single, right now, just use this as a moment to say, God, I commit myself to living God's best. I'm going to pray for us and for our marriages. Lord, we love you, and I just pray this morning that you will work in us to demonstrate the glory of God and the gospel so that our marriages are beautiful, that our people who aren't married will live and wait and just trust in you in such a way that you will prepare and plan and bring them somebody at the right time. And Lord, that we will all experience the beauty of your forgiveness, because every marriage in here reminds us of the deep love of Jesus for his bride, and that's us. So Lord, make our marriages strong. Help us to lead our families well, and help us to love you passionately together. And we praise you and thank you for the beauty of marriage. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand and let's sing to Jesus together, okay?